Well, hey, everyone. I'm Josh Miller, one of the pastors here at Center Church, and I want to wish you a happy Easter. This is not the Easter that any of us expected, but this is the Easter that we have, and I'm excited to celebrate it with you digitally online. Hey, if you're a guest with us, I'm going to give you a special shout out. I'm really, really glad that you joined us, and I hope you'll be encouraged by our service today, and I hope you'll scroll to the bottom of the screen and fill out that Connect form so that we can follow up with you and get to know you a little bit better this upcoming week. You probably know this, but Easter is a big deal to pastors, okay? This Sunday is like my Super Bowl, and so pastors think a lot about the kind of sermon they're going to preach on Easter, and that's what I've been doing this week. You can preach a head sermon where you sort of dig into the historical facts around the resurrection, you really go after the intellect, and I thought about doing that for a while. You could preach what I call a hand sermon where you really try to give people practical action steps, and you try to be really pragmatic, and I thought about that for a little while. Or you can do what I decided to do today, which is to preach a heart sermon. A heart sermon is when you try to take something that people already believe, and you want to help them feel it. You want to take something that people believe up here and you want to help them feel it in their heart and in their gut so that it changes their lives. And that is my goal today. My goal today is to encourage you in the biblical sense, which literally means to put courage into you. I want to put courage into you because right now we all need it. Whether you're a healthcare professional on the front lines fighting this pandemic, whether you're a recently unemployed person who's worried about paying your bills, or you're a stay-at-home mom who just needs energy to face another day, no matter who you are, no matter where you're coming from, you are like me and you need some encouragement. You need someone to take what is true from the scriptures and to put it into you, and that is my goal today. And I want to do that by talking about something that most of you probably already know, but I don't think you're feeling. You probably already believe this intellectually, or a lot of you do, but I don't think it's impacting your life in the way that it could. And it's this, that Jesus Christ is not dead, Jesus Christ is not in the tomb, but Jesus Christ is risen. You see, that is something that if you're a Christian, you believe. That is a doctrine that is core to the Christian faith and has been from the very beginning. But if you're anything like me, you probably haven't worked the implications of the resurrection out in your life in a practical way. You see, you probably believe the resurrection, but I'm not sure that you feel the resurrection. And so what I want to try to do today, briefly in the time that I have, is I want to try to help you feel the resurrection. I want to try to help you feel what you already believe. And if you're watching and you're not sure what you believe about Christianity, you're not sure if you do believe in the resurrection, here's my goal. At the end of the sermon, I want you to hope the resurrection is true. I want you to hope the resurrection is true and to wish the resurrection is true and to go into research and to look at the historical arguments for the resurrection, because you hear me talking about it and you think, man, I wish that was true in my life because it would be so encouraging. That is my goal today. And the way that I want to do that is by looking at Luke 24 verses 1 through 12. Luke 24 is the record of the very first Easter morning, and I want to pull one simple truth out of Luke 24, and then I want to try to help apply that, and I want to help you work out the implications of that truth in your daily lives. So if you have a Bible, you can type to or turn to Luke 24, starting in verse 1. And as you do that, let me set a little bit of context for you. So in Luke chapter 23, Jesus was arrested, Jesus was crucified, Jesus died, and Jesus was buried. That was what we traditionally refer to as Good Friday. Well, the next day was a Sabbath, and these were very religious people, and so no one traveled, no one did anything on the Sabbath. It's like all of our lives now. They just stayed at home, they did nothing, they were quarantined. So the very first chance that the women who followed Jesus had to go and visit his tomb was Sunday, what we now refer to as Easter Sunday, at the break of dawn, because that is when Sabbath was over. And so that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and it says this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So who is they? Who is this they that Luke is referring to? Well, it was a group of women that had been following Jesus around since Galilee. And we learn some of their names in verse 10. We know that Joanna was there. Joanna was married to an important political authority. We know that Mary, the mother of James, was there. We know that Mary Magdalene was there, along with a number of other women who are not named. So why were they going to the tomb early on Sunday morning? What were they hoping to do? They were hoping to anoint Jesus' body. You see, in Jewish culture, they did not practice embalming. So the way that you honored and preserved a dead body was that you would anoint it with oil and sweet-smelling spices. It was a way to honor the dead, and it was a way to grieve your loss. And so early on Sunday morning, that is what these women planned to do. They had prepared spices, they had prepared oils, and they're going to the tomb to anoint Jesus. But when they arrived at the tomb, they found something very strange. The stone that functioned as the front door of the tomb that fit tightly so that air couldn't get in had been rolled away. And if this is me at this point, I'm a little creeped out, right? I mean, the women are in a cemetery in basically the very wee hours of the morning, and they show up and there's an open grave, right? Like, I'm freaking out a little bit, but give them a lot of credit. They just plunged right in there, right? So they're a little tougher than I am, right? And they go in, and the strangest thing happens. They don't find a body. They go into the tomb. It wasn't that big. They're looking around. There's no body. They look where the body should be. It's not there. They look in the corners. The body's not there. They turn around. There's no body. And you have to imagine that they're standing there speechless, thinking to themselves, I know this is where they put him. These women watched Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus down from the cross, wrap him in linen, and place him in this very tomb. They saw it. They know that Jesus had died. They watched Jesus die just 2 days before. The women know this is the tomb. They're at the right tomb. They're inside the tomb, but there is no body. And as they're contemplating this, as they're perplexed by this, two men appear and start to talk to them. But before I jump into what the angels said, I want to point out two important things from these couple of verses. First, these women did not expect the resurrection. You can tell because they prepared spices. They expected to find a dead body. You see, these women were just as rational and reasonable as you and I are. Sure, they didn't have iPhones and antibiotics, but they weren't stupid. In order for them to believe a person had died, a person that they watched be mutilated and murdered, in order for them to believe that that man had really risen from the dead, and in order for them to orient their entire lives around that statement and end up losing their families and losing their wealth and losing their homes and losing their lives around that truth, the only reason they would do that is if they were convinced that it had historically happened. Right? These women weren't credulous and superstitious. They were just as rational as you and me. That's the first thing I want to point out. They expected there to be a body. Here's the second thing, and this is really important. In every single gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in every single historical account of the discovery of the empty tomb, every single one of them has women discover it first. Now, why does that matter? That might not matter to you, but it mattered a lot back then, because in that day, I'm not saying this was right, but in that day, women couldn't vote, women couldn't own property, and women couldn't serve as witnesses in a trial. You see, if you were going to make up a story, if you were going to come up with an elaborate hoax to try to convince people that this rabbi that you followed around who was crucified by the Romans had risen again, you would never have women be the people to discover it. You would be undermining your own plans. The only reason that every single gospel writer would have the women discover it first is if it really happened. If it really happened and everybody knew it really happened, and so in order to be true to history, you had to list it. So the women were the first ones to find it. So they didn't expect there, they expected there to be a body, and women were the first to find it. So they're standing there speechless, they're perplexed, they're confused, and then two men show up out of nowhere and start talking to them. Look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" So as the women are standing in the tomb perplexed and wondering, out of nowhere, boom, there's these two dazzling messengers from God. And can you imagine being these women? Like, I am terrified at this point. It's early in the morning, you're in a cemetery, and out of nowhere, here are these two angels. And I love that the Bible says, and they were frightened. I'm like, yeah, I'd be frightened too. I'd use a stronger word than that, okay? I'd be freaking out. I'd be in the fetal position in the corner of the tomb where Jesus' body was supposed to be, okay? And the angels deliver to them the most important message in this text and probably the most important message in the entire Bible. The 12 verses that we looked at are all about this one message. Everything else is setting up this message. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Now, let the force of that statement settle in for just a second. I mean, consider what it meant for these women. These women had spent 3 years following Jesus around Galilee. They had watched him heal the sick, feed the poor, and teach about the kingdom of God. They had come to believe that he was the long-awaited Savior of Israel, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that would cleanse them from their sins and bring them back into right relationship with God. And then they watched as everything fell apart. They watched their Lord be humiliated, be beaten, be whipped, and be nailed into a cross to be pierced by a spear and then to breathe his last and die. They watched his mutilated body be taken down from the cross. They watched it be wrapped in 75 pounds of linen and then to be put in a tomb. They watched the stone cover the entrance of the tomb. They watched the book be closed. That's the end. On Good Friday, they watched in horror as their entire world fell apart. But here on Easter Sunday, two messengers from God, two angels of light say, "Not so fast. Open the book. The story is not over." They said, "Why are you looking for Jesus in a cemetery? Why are you looking for the Lord of Lords among the tombstones? Cemeteries are for dead people, but Jesus is not dead, ladies. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is no longer here. You thought the story was over, but the story is just beginning because he got up from the grave." Friends, that is the message of Easter. That he is not here, but that he is risen. That Jesus is no longer in the tomb because Jesus is stronger than death. That Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. He overcame Satan, sin, and death. And he is reigning now at the right hand of God the Father. That is the message of Easter, the resurrection. He is not here, but he is risen. And if you grew up in church, maybe if you didn't even grow up in church, you know that. You know that. You already know that. You would check that box on a test, but I'm not sure you feel that. If you're anything like me, you know that. You know that that's what the Bible teaches, but I'm not sure we feel the implications of the resurrection as we face the ups and downs and the chaos and the disappointments and the hardships of our life. But I want you to feel it. I want to remind you of what is true. Just like the angels had to remind these women. Do you see what they said? "Don't you remember in Galilee when Jesus told you this was going to happen?" You see, these women knew this. They had forgotten it. They knew that this is what Jesus had said. They had just forgotten. But when they remembered Jesus' words, they believed. And it changed everything. Look at verse 8. "And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." You see, they came to believe that Jesus was resurrected, so they wanted to go and tell all the other followers. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." So the women went back to the apostles and to the disciples, the guys you've heard of, Peter and James and John, and they said, "Guys, good news, the tomb is empty, we saw two angels, Jesus is alive, just like he said." And the disciples said, "Nah, I don't think so." You see, to the disciples, it seemed like an idle tale, and they did not believe. And if we aren't careful, that will be us. The resurrection will just be an idle tale that we do not believe. It will be a doctrine that we have on the shelf somewhere, but not power in our lives. It will be something that we say, "Yeah, I agree with that intellectually," but it will make no difference in your day-to-day existence. That is what happened with the apostles. It just seemed to them like an idle tale. It didn't make any real difference. Now look at verse 12. I appreciate Peter. To his credit, he was sort of intrigued. And so it says, verse 12, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves kind of neatly folded in the corner. And he went home marveling at what had happened." I love Peter because Peter's always in a hurry. He didn't walk to the tomb. He didn't jog to the tomb. He like runs to the tomb as fast as he can. He gets in there, he looks for himself, and he doesn't know what to do with it. He's basically marveling at what happened. He's like, well, there's no body, so that's true. I'm not seeing any angels, but Jesus isn't here. What does this all mean? And he went home marveling. Friends, the center of this entire text is the statement of the angels. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Here's what that means, friends. If you are a Christian today, you follow a Savior who took on Satan, sin, and death and came out swinging. You follow a Savior who went into the tomb and then kicked the door open and came back out. You follow a Savior who took the worst that the world had to throw at him. Beaten, flogged, crucified, pierced, buried, and he just walked back out. You follow a resurrected Savior who is stronger and more powerful than anything that you can imagine. And if that's true, if that's your Savior, anything is possible in your life. Not because of you, not because of your strength, not because of your discipline, not because of your strength of will, but because of His. If Jesus Christ can overcome the grave, then Jesus Christ can overcome and can change anything in your life. Friends, the implications of the resurrection are startling. But if you're anything like me, we often forget them. We often don't live experientially under the joy and under the hope that comes from the resurrection. So what I want to do is I want to draw out just two implications of the resurrection, two things that are true because Jesus is risen that we see in this text in the life of Mary Magdalene and in the life of Peter. So here's number one if you're a note taker. Number one, because he is risen, you can be set free. Because he is risen, you can be set free. Look at verse 10. Mary Magdalene was one of the women who visited the tomb. Now, who is Mary Magdalene? What do we know about her? Well, Luke introduced us to her back in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him," that's the apostles, "and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." So we know that at one point in her life, Mary had been possessed by 7 demons. And in the Bible, the number 7 is the number of completion. So it's reasonable to say that at one point in her life, Mary was totally and completely in bondage to evil spirits. She had no freedom. She had no strength. She had no ability to deliver herself. And then she met Jesus. And with a simple word, Jesus set her free. You see, Jesus used the same spiritual authority that he used to rise from the dead to release Mary from her bondage. And after she was delivered from her bondage, Mary was not damaged goods. She went on to become an important leader in the early church. We learn that she used her own personal resources to support Jesus in his ministry and that she was the very first person to encounter the resurrected Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us that. Friends, Mary's life is a testimony to one simple fact. Because Jesus is risen, you can be set free. Because Jesus is risen, you can be set free. You can be transformed. Your life can change. Now, you are probably not in bondage to demons today, but you might be in bondage to something else. You might be in bondage to fear. This pandemic may have set off in you a sandstorm of fear. You're afraid of getting sick. You're afraid of losing your job. You're afraid of your loved ones getting sick. You're afraid of running out of food. You're afraid of what the future might hold. You are encumbered by fears and anxieties in this season. You might be in bondage to fear. You might be in bondage to other people. You might be in bondage to what your friends think about you or what your parents think about you or what your boss thinks about you. You may live your entire life not based on what God has called you to do, but on what will keep other people happy. I know women, successful women with master's degrees and successful careers and families who are still in bondage to the approval of men. Maybe when you were in middle school, you started to notice the approval of guys and you longed for it, and that has never changed. Maybe you're in bondage to people. You might be in bondage to alcohol. Maybe you used to just drink socially, and then you just had one drink at the end of the day to take the edge off, and then one turned into two, and now you can't imagine dealing with this quarantine season without alcohol. You might be in bondage to alcohol. You might be in bondage to body image. No matter how often you go to the gym, you are never fit enough. No matter how much weight you lose, you are never thin enough. No matter what you do, the mirror will never be your friend. And for some of you, that has materialized into an eating disorder. You might be in bondage to body image. I've talked to people, I know people who feel enslaved to pornography. You swear you'll never do it again. You get an accountability partner. You set up filters on your phone and on your computer. You tell your girlfriend, you tell your spouse, I'm not going to do that again, and then you do. You feel completely powerless to break out of this cycle of despair and this cycle of lust. Friend, you might be in bondage to pornography. I know people who are in bondage to their past. Maybe someone did something terrible to you. And as a result, you have a hard time building relationships because you just can't trust people. And no matter what you do, you don't feel like you can move on from this thing that happened to you in your past, and you're defined by it. You might be in bondage to your past. Maybe you're listening to me and you're thinking, man, Josh, bondage sounds really serious. I don't think I struggle with that. Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Are there any areas of your life that you struggle with repeatedly? Are there any sins in your life that just keep coming back that you have to repent of again and again and again? Friend, the Bible would tell you that you are in bondage to that sin, that you are in bondage to that habit, that you are in bondage to that personality trait, that you are in bondage, you are not living free. The truth is, friends, that Satan isn't just trying to trip you up. Satan is trying to drag you away. Satan isn't trying to trip you up and make you do bad things. He is trying to drag you away and enslave you. He wants you in bondage, just like Mary Magdalene was in bondage. But I have good news for you today, and it's this. Jesus has overcome your bondage. You see, friends, Jesus became bonded for you. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was bound to a cross so that you wouldn't have to be. Jesus was wrapped in 75 pounds of burial clothes and shoved into a tomb, and he had the door shut on him so that you don't have to be. And when Jesus kicked that door open and when Jesus came back from the dead, he broke the chains that keep you in bondage. Friend, if Jesus is alive, if he overcame Satan, sin, and death, then there is nothing in your life that he cannot overcome. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that you're going to be over that habit or over that thing in a day. I'm not saying it's not going to be hard, but what I'm saying is that with the power of the resurrected Jesus in your life, it is possible. Friend, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that's why God calls us to be a part of the local church so that we can build relationships with one another and we can walk through things together and we can help one another live in the freedom that is available to us because of the resurrection. So let me ask you, do you feel that today? Do you feel the enormous freedom that you have as a child of God, or are you living with chains that have been broken? Do you still have the bonds of slavery all around your attitude and around your mindset and around your perspective that Jesus has already broken? Friend, because he is risen, you can be set free. Your life can be changed today, just like Mary's. Here's the second implication I want us to see, and we see this in Peter's life. Number two, if you're taking notes, because he is risen, you can be forgiven. Because he is risen, you can be forgiven. I love how Peter responded when the women told him that the tomb was empty. He ran as fast as he could. He was the only disciple who went. Now, why? Why did Peter run so fast? Why was he the only one? Because if there was any chance, even a 10% chance that Jesus was alive, Peter wanted to see him. Because the last time Peter saw Jesus was the worst moment of Peter's life. You see, Jesus and Peter were close. Peter was one of Jesus' three closest friends, and Peter was the leader of the apostles. He spoke first, and he spoke loudest. And multiple times leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, Peter said, Jesus, even if everyone else abandons you, I won't abandon you. And then when Jesus needed Peter most, Peter failed. When Jesus needed Peter to stay up with him and pray through the night, Peter went to sleep. When Jesus needed Peter to stand by his side in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter ran away. When Jesus needed just someone to acknowledge him and to say, yes, he's my friend, he's my Lord, he's my rabbi, Peter was denying Jesus to a servant girl. Jesus hung on a cross by himself because his closest friend abandoned him. That is what Peter's last memory of Jesus was. And if Good Friday was the end of the story, if there was no Easter Sunday, if there was no resurrection, Peter would have lived out his days in shame and in disappointment. But the good news for Peter and the good news for you and me is that because Jesus is risen, it's possible for us to be forgiven. You see, Jesus appeared to Peter a few days after our text, and he did the most amazing thing. He didn't rebuke Peter. He didn't demote Peter. He restored Peter. He forgave Peter of his sins, and he restored him to a position of leadership in his church. Friend, that is what Jesus wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to reconcile you into a relationship with your Creator and his Father. I mean, we are so much like Peter, aren't we? How many promises have we made to God that we failed to follow through on? How many times have you sworn that you weren't going to go back to that habit or that person or that website? You swore you'd never go back, and then you did. You have failed, and I have failed just like Peter failed. But the good news of Peter and the good news for us is that because of the resurrection, we can be forgiven and we can be restored. Now, how is that possible? How could Jesus just forgive Peter for this incredible betrayal and this incredible failure of faith and this incredible moment of cowardness and this incredible moment of selfishness? Doesn't God care about sin? How can he just forgive you of your sin? How can he just cleanse you of your sin? Is he not righteous and holy? Did the gavel of justice never fall? Friends, the gavel of justice did fall. It just didn't fall on you. The gavel of justice fell 2,000 years ago on Good Friday when Jesus Christ hung on a cross with your name on it and suffered the penalty of our sins. Friends, Good Friday was not good for Jesus, but Good Friday was good for us. Good Friday was good for us because on the cross, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," which means I've done it. I've paid every single last debt. All of your sin, all of your shame, all of your failures can be forgiven because Jesus has paid for it. Friends, that is what makes Good Friday good. But hear me, Good Friday without Easter Sunday would be insufficient. You see, if all Jesus did was die on the cross as a moral example, his life would be inspiring. He'd be a man for us to study and to emulate, but he would not ultimately be helpful to us. Because, friends, what we need is not a role model, but a rescuer. What we need is not to turn over a new leaf. We need an entirely new life. We need supernatural power that can cleanse us of sin, that can promise us eternal life, and that can put power within us to change. And on Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, he demonstrated 100% that he is that rescuer, that he is that salvation, that he is that divine power, because he is the Son of God. Friends, because Jesus is risen, you can be forgiven. Jesus has done all the work. Jesus has done all the work. Jesus hung on a cross in your place. Jesus went to the tomb in your place. And then Jesus rose again so that through faith in him, you can rise again as well. You can rise again in this life into new patterns of holiness, into new patterns of freedom. And one day you will rise into eternal life with Christ. That is the good news of Easter. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Here's what Easter means, friends. It means that you have a victorious Savior who is walking with you no matter what the world throws at you. That you have a power at work in your soul that is greater than any other power that has ever been released on planet Earth. That if Jesus is with you and if Jesus is for you, who can be against you? Doesn't matter how many pandemics break out. It doesn't matter how bad the economy gets. It doesn't matter how many things go wrong in your life. If Jesus is risen and he is by your side, you are going to get through it. If you're a Christian, that is true of you today. And Easter is a reminder of that truth. Are you living like that? Are you allowing the truth of the resurrection to change your perspective and to root you and to make you steadfast in the midst of the world? Remember, just like those women, remember the resurrection. And if you're listening, you're not a Christian. Here's what Easter means for you. You can be. You can be. You can have your sins cleansed. You can be reconciled into a relationship with your Creator, and you can have the power of the resurrection at work in your life, changing you and making you into the man or the woman that God created you to be. Friends, Christianity is not about what you do for God. Christianity is about what God has done for you. That Jesus has paid all of your sin debt, that Jesus offers you his complete righteousness, and that Jesus rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So I'd be remiss on Easter Sunday not to tell you how you can receive that gift if you've never done it before. That could be right now in your living room as you listen to me. That can be later in your car. That can be next week. But I want you to leave this morning knowing clearly how you can become a child of God through the work of Jesus Christ. First, you admit. You admit that you are a sinner. Like Peter, you are a sinner. Like Mary, you are in bondage to sin and you need a rescuer. You admit that to God. Second, you believe. You believe that Jesus' death in your place and resurrection are totally sufficient for your salvation. You don't need to add a single thing to it. Jesus has done all the work. And then you confess that to God in prayer. That can be out loud or that can be to yourself. But you say, Lord, I've sinned against you. And I ask that you forgive me because of the work of Jesus. And I want you to come into my life, and I want you to be my king. Friend, if you pray that prayer from your heart, if you genuinely repent, God will completely forgive. If you genuinely repent, God will completely forgive. Look, the power of the resurrection is unlike any other power in this world. It has the power to radically change your life. And I hope that you'll start living in it. I hope that you'll be encouraged by it. I hope that the resurrection will put courage into you to face this strange, chaotic, anxiety-filled season that we are all in. How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ, our Lord. His blood, our ransom and defense. His glory, our reward. The sum of all created things are worthless in compare, for our inheritance is him whose praise angels declare. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that because Jesus is risen, we can be changed. We thank you that because of Good Friday, we can be cleansed, and because of Easter Sunday, we can be transformed. Father, would you help all of those listening to me now that are already followers of Christ, that are already Christians, would you help them to believe that? And would you help that truth change them this week and change their perspective and fill them with hope and fill them with courage? And Lord, I pray for those who are considering the claims of Christianity that today would have piqued their interest and that they would say, I'm not sure if this is true, but I want it to be true and I want to investigate if it is. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Easter. And we pray all these things in the name of our resurrected and victorious Savior. Amen. Would you stand and continue to worship with us?